The book of 2 Corinthians, and we're into chapter 6 now. Chapter 6 and verse 2, while you're turning to it, could I just say outreach next week, recommencing at 3 p.m. next Lord's Day, if you're able to come to that. And then also, last Sunday night, when I was over at Ballygowan, Mr. William McDermott gave his testimony and spoke. He was in the RUC for some years, and then became, of course, minister down in Bangor and then in Monysleen, retired now, and I've heard good reports of that meeting. There's quite a few are wanting copies of it. So if you want a copy of that CD, there may be some tonight, or make it known and we'll get you a copy of that. But certainly good reports of that meeting last Lord's Day evening. So if you missed it and want a copy, maybe give to some policeman or retired policeman. It certainly would be a good means of testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he, that's God, saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for that gospel hymn that we sang, a hymn of challenge, a hymn, Lord, that's solemn, but yet a hymn that is truly scriptural. And, oh Lord, we pray tonight as we look at this great text, this passage we've been looking at over the last weeks, how many tremendous statements there are in it. And, oh Lord, tonight help us to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul. We ask of thee in our Saviour's name. Amen. I was struck in this text that you've got twice the word behold. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. An alarm. An alarm. That's what the word behold really means. Look. You can imagine somebody sleeping. Let's say a soldier. You know how in the army they blow a bugle at certain times. Or let's say a trumpet. And here's somebody fast asleep. And someone with a trumpet comes right up to your ear, blows it. May you jump with a start. What's going on? And you're awakened. It's a trumpet blast. That's what those, not just one, but there's two here. Behold, behold. It's like a trumpet blowing in our ears. But it's more than that. For it's not a literal trumpet. It's far louder than that. It's the Spirit of God. God himself is telling us, behold, there's an alarm. Waken up. Well, when you hear a trumpet blast like that, it's always for action. In the army, well, it used to be they'd blow the bugles and so on. What did it mean? Well, you had to listen. What do we do now? There's something to do. So you not only have an alarm, you have an action. An action. You're to do something. And of course, that something is illustrated here, for there are two nows in the text as well. Did you notice that? Behold, now is the day accepted time. Behold, now. So it's as if there's a trumpet blast blowing and saying there's something to do right now, not tomorrow, not in a week, now. Action stations. And you can imagine in the army when the bugle blows and the soldier sleeps on and the sergeant comes in, there'll be trouble. Did you not hear the bugle? Did you not hear the alarm? Why aren't you up? Why aren't you ready? Why aren't you standing in the parade ground? Of course, there's one bugle message they would listen to when it's dinner time, meal time. They'd probably all rush. But the alarm signifies there's action. There's action. And this great text tells us the action. It's the day of salvation. It's an accepted time of salvation. When I read that, I thought, you know, you sometimes see signs when you go around doors. Do you ever see Neighbourhood Watch? Neighbourhood Watch is telling you that there are people in that estate or project or whatever you call it, that area, and they're watching out for thieves. Or maybe you see a little sticker sometime, beware of thieves, beware of thieves. And yet the worst thief in Newton Ards, people don't beware of him. You know, there's the master thief. We could call him a deadly thief, the greatest thief that there is. In fact, he's a master of disguise. And this bandit comes to people and he pretends to be their best friend. And there's people invite this thief into their house and into their life. And there needs to be an alarm sounded against this thief. I'm talking about the thief that we call procrastination. That term just means put things off. Never do today what you can leave to tomorrow. Do you ever have trouble with that? Do you ever have trouble with that? Of course we do. Because we tend to be those who put things off. Mañana. Ach, I'll leave it to tomorrow. I'll not bother doing it today. It's too difficult today. Sure, I'll wait. And that's an awful thief of time. There's no liar more subtle. And he's so deceptive in how he works. He might even get somebody going to the place where they say, well, I'm going to stop procrastinating tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll do it. Putting things off. And that thief, procrastination, has robbed individuals of many things in this life. I've known individual friends. I'm thinking in my mind of one lady we were very friendly with. She knew she was ill. She knew she had symptoms. But for about a year, she wouldn't go to the doctor unless finally she had to. I think of another case. The doctor's words were, oh, why didn't you come sooner? Put it off, put it off. Don't think about bad things. There's something about human nature that we don't want to think about catastrophe. That happens to somebody else, not us. So we'll just put out of our minds thinking about it. And you know, there's one way to defeat this thief. And it's a very simple way. Very, very simple. It's one of the simplest words in the English language. Now, it's difficult to put into practice sometimes, but it's in our text. It's in our text twice. You know how you beat the thief, procrastination? Now. See it in our text twice? Do it now. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. There's things in life that people miss out because they don't grab the opportunity. The Bible calls that redeeming the time. That's over in Ephesians 5. Means to buy back every opportunity. It's the idea of the market. And you're walking around the market, maybe a Saturday morning or somewhere else, and you see a great bargain, and you say, ah, well, I'll come back again in a couple of hours, and if it's something really great you want, oh, well, but get it now. Quick, sell it to me. You take it now. Do it now. But of course, when it comes to what this text is talking about, men and women have lost salvation. And they've walked hand in hand, if you picture it, with this thief, procrastination, saying, put it off, put it off. And they've ended up in eternity without Christ. There's a man called Felix. He was an important politician. And he put it off. He trembled when the great man who wrote this passage that we're reading tonight, the Apostle Paul, who was a great ambassador for Christ, when he preached to him, it says that he trembled. It's not often you see somebody literally tremble under the word of God and under conviction of sin. But he said, Paul, just leave it. I'll listen to you some more convenient time. Is this what you call procrastination? And we never read that any convenient time came. And this text is telling us to waken up, to waken up. Now, as I looked at this text, it's a familiar text. But this time as I looked at it, I thought, well, take the context. Oftentimes in Scripture we pick out texts and it's good, but get the context. What is the context here? Paul is saying in chapter 5, and just a quick resume of what we've looked at these weeks, Paul is saying, look, we have a problem. We're at enmity with God. We're enemies of God. His wrath is upon us. Oh, but God in his wonderful grace has reconciled us. How? Well, the problem that separates God and us is our sin. We can't approach God because we're sinners. God must punish sin. So while he loves us, he's at enmity with us. He must punish us. But God solved the problem. And he sent his son to die and to take our sins. And he made peace. He made reconciliation. He made peace through Christ, through the blood of his cross. And therefore Paul says, if you've experienced that and you're a believer and you know God now accepts you because of Christ, your sins are taken away, now God has given you a responsibility. And we spoke about what it is to be an ambassador. We have a dignity. Think of it. We sinners can now become God's spokesman. Every Christian, not just the class of a teaching elder or an evangelist, but all of us. But we have a responsibility to represent the Savior, to go to people and implore them in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God.
to tell them that God has sent Christ. And then we looked at that great verse, verse 21. Isn't it a tremendous verse? We spoke at it. We pointed out, if you're ever speaking to someone and they say, what is it to be a Christian? How can I be saved? Read verse 21. God hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ, never sinned. He made him to be sin for us. In other words, the guilt of my sin, my wrath, is laid upon him. He took the peace punished in my place. So that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So God can now accept me. And it's all through faith in Christ. I couldn't help thinking, if you read church history and theology, this is a story, I hope it does, and it may not interest you, but there was a great preacher in the 1800s, and I smile at this story, Rabbi Duncan. He got that nickname. He was a great, what they call, Free Church of Scotland. He taught in their college in the 1800s, great man of God, and he taught the Hebrew Bible, and he knew Hebrew really well, and he would bring out the wonderful truths and the exact meaning. But you see, way back then, he had a habit, and you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. When I was very young, there were a few elderly people did it. He took snuff. Some of you are looking at me, what snuff is. And by the way, I'm not recommending it. But they used to have people, and they get a wee tin. Snuff is, what? Well, snuff. Little bits of tobacco, just like powder, like dust. And you used to see people now and again, elderly, and they would open the tin. Some of you remember, don't you? Yep. And you open the tin, and you keep a hanky, and they'd sort of tap it out on their, and they'd sniff it up their nose. And sometimes they would sneeze, and their hanky was black. Well, that was a common thing. And Rabbi Duncan, Rabbi was the nickname, as he taught Hebrew, he was a great snuff taker. Now, of course, if he lived today, of course he would know the damage that tobacco can do, whether smoking it or sniffing it. And I don't believe for one second if he was living today he would touch it. But we're talking back in the 1800s. But there's a famous story told by his students. And they were sitting in rapt attention as he sat. He sat in a seat at the front of the class. And he was opening Isaiah 53. And he would tell them the Hebrew. And he would tell them. And he would keep the snuff tin there. And he would keep his hanky. And he would hold his Hebrew Bible. And he got so taken up with Isaiah 53. He was wounded for my transgressions. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he got so excited and so moved, the student said, he suddenly, his visage changed. And he says, man, he took my damnation. Think of it, man. And he said he trembled. He took my damnation. And up went the snuff. And the tin and all the snuff around the place. And the students never forgot it. But they never forgot how moved Rabbi Duncan was when he tried to explain the meaning of that Hebrew word. That all our hell, all the damnation of a Christless soul forever and ever and ever, Christ bore it on Calvary. And if you're saved tonight, you can say, he bore it for me. And judgment God won't twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Now that's the background to where he comes into chapter 6. And what I'm pointing out is, when you get the background, when you're excited about this, and when you really realize that you're an ambassador to Christ, well, you then come to our text in verse 2 of chapter 6, and this may surprise you. It's primarily to Christian. It's primarily to Christian. Here's the argument. Paul is saying, look, Christ has suffered so much for sinners. There is salvation. You can be reconciled with God. God has made us his ambassadors. God has given us a ministry. God has given us the word to preach. Now, we are workers together with him, verse 1. And he's saying in verse 2, look, Christian, time's short. Now's the day of salvation. We need to be busy. Now, we know that's obviously what he means, for in verse 3, giving none offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, he doesn't mean ministry there simply full-time workers, every Christian. He's saying, look, when we realise that this is the day of opportunity, that this is the day of salvation, there has to be an urgency about our witness. There has to be a fervency about our witness, but urgency is the main thought. We have to be busy. We have to be faithful. And he's saying, therefore, I don't seek to give offense. I don't seek to get involved in issues that are not important with men and to argue with them, because my goal is to be an ambassador And I don't want my ambassadorship, my ministry, to be blamed in anything. And isn't it terrible today, the blame and shame that comes in the cause of Christ? Thought again of some of those God channels. One man talks about sending your money for a bottle of miracle water that I've anointed. And if you take this bottle of water, just a wee tiny one, of course, the smaller it is, the more money you make. It's not a big bottle, a wee tiny bottle. And if you sprinkle it on yourself, all your sicknesses will go, because I've blessed this bottle in the name of Jesus. And if you take out your wallet and you pour a few drops of the bottle on your wallet, God will send you money. Maybe some of you think I'm making this up. I'm not. There's people do it, gullible people. But you know, anybody with sense, they go, is that Christianity? And you want me to consider to be a Christian with that type of charlatan going on? Yes, the ministry can be blamed. Paul said, I'm careful. I seek to live a life of integrity. I seek to live a life of sincerity. That's what he's talking about here. And then he talks about how he suffered and necessities and so on. Verse 5, just very quickly, stripes, imprisonment. In verse 6, he talks about his pureness of attitude, long-suffering. I seek to be kindness. The Holy Spirit is working in me. He seeks to speak the word of truth. He goes right down. But then he says, look, whether I've honor or dishonor, whether it's evil report or good report, and so on, I give the message. That's what he's saying. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I am diligent. There's an urgency to my ministry. I don't get into sidelines. I am busy telling men and women of the gospel. I love verse 1, by the way. See, it says we're workers together. Not amazing? We then as workers together with him. Not tremendous? When you go out as a Christian to witness for the Lord, you don't go out alone. In fact, you think about this. We are never commanded in Scripture to go out and witness for Christ alone. God doesn't expect you to do that. See, I think of the last verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. You know what it said? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Listen, the Lord working with them. That takes the burden and stress out, doesn't it? But it's not our words. We're only the mouthpiece. It's Christ that does the work. It's Christ that builds his church. It's the Spirit of Christ that convicts people. Just as we thought this morning in Jonah, it wasn't because Jonah was such a great prophet. It was the word of the Lord that Jonah gave. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says this. He says, Christ came and preached peace to you people. That's why you're saved. Christ, no, now, did Christ ever go literally, physically in his body? Of course not. Did Christ go to the city of Ephesus and preach? Yes, through Paul. In other words, when Paul went to Ephesus and he met people he'd never met before and he began to tell them, look, God is holy, we're sinners, but God has solved the difficulty. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, never sinned, died in our place on Calvary, rose again from the dead. And as he spoke, Christ spoke through him. We're workers together, Christ. Isn't that tremendous? And so we can go to all kinds of people. What Paul is meaning here, just as we thought this morning in Jonah, God came and spoke to Jonah the second time, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. And you know, as Christians, God the Holy Spirit can speak to you. He can lay some person upon your mind, and he can give you an opportunity to say something in the right way at the right time, in the right manner, to give a tract, to speak to that person. So that's the whole idea of our passage here. We're ambassadors. We're to be witnessing for Christ, and time is short, and now's the opportunity, and we have to get busy. You remember Acts 8, 9, and 10? There are three conversions, testimonies. You have in chapter 8, the Ethiopian was converted. You have in chapter 9, Saul, the persecutor of God's people, was converted. In chapter 10, you have Cornelius. One was an African, one was an Asian, one was a European, but they're all sinners. And you know what happened? God sent Philip to the Ethiopian, and he preached unto him Jesus. Saul had the conversion on the road to Damascus, but he sent Ananias to speak to him. Cornelius wasn't a believer. What happened? God sent Peter to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting? Here's the point I'm making. To go in with 2 Corinthians, the message. What Paul is saying is, Christian, God desires to use us, you, to be his witness. And he can lay someone in your heart. And you know, in chapter 8, of Acts. You can check it out later. Do you know what the Holy Spirit said to Philip? Go, join yourself to that chariot. In chapter 9, God came to a man, Ananias, as he was praying. And upon Ananias was impressed by the Spirit of God, go to a man called Saul. And then in chapter 10, the message came to Peter from the Lord. Peter, arise and go. Three men will come for you. You have to go to this man, Cornelius. Isn't that amazing? God can still do that today. Not in an audible voice, but he can impress someone upon you. Now, that's the background. That's the background. I mentioned Rabbi Duncan. There was a colleague of his, Thomas Chalmers. Oh, what a famous man he was. Although he started off in the ministry, he wasn't even saved. Isn't that amazing? But he became a great evangelical champion. Led the Free Church, as it was known, out of the Church of Scotland that was going into apostasy. But Thomas Chalmers records himself, and one time he went to visit a man, and the congregation was in his 80s. And they spoke about general things. And during that night, he got a call to come quickly. The man had died. Thomas Chalmers' own words, I made my way to the house. I walked up and down the room with tears. And I asked the family to forgive me because I didn't speak to the man about his soul. And I walked into the woods all night until morning came, crying out, oh my God, if only I had been true. See, he didn't use the opportunity, and he regretted that he wasn't faithful. Only this hour is mine, Lord, may it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about are dying in sin and shame. Help me bring the message of Calvary's redemption in thy glorious name. This verse is primarily to Christians about the urgency to tell people about Christ. But of course, secondly, it is impressing upon us the urgency of these people need to be saved. So it's impressing upon anybody tonight here who doesn't know Christ yet. There's an urgency here, isn't it quite clear? You see, there was a deadline this morning on Nineveh, 40 days. 40 days. If they'd put off their repentance, they could have been too late. There's a deadline. Right now is the opportunity. Now, because yesterday's gone, and boast not thyself of tomorrow. We don't know if we have a tomorrow. Today, time and tide wait for no man. And what the verse is saying, and listen, be honest with yourself tonight. Are you saved? Do you know that God is reconciled to you? Do you know that God in heaven, his face is turned towards you? That you're in Christ and you'll never be in a Christless hell. Have you got that assurance tonight? Well, if not, listen, there's an urgency because now, God is blowing the trumpet right now and telling you, now is the acceptable time. Not tomorrow, not next week. Now, I'll never forget. It's only happened to me once, this sort of thing. I remember quite a number of years ago going to visit. One man had been kind of brought up in the church, got married. The lady wasn't from the church. They had, I think, one or two children then. I went out, made an appointment to visit. And we came into the house and we talked generally. And then I said, look, well, I need to go. But before we go, we'll read a couple of verses of scripture. Before I do, can I ask you, are you both trusting Christ? And you know what the lady said to me? At first you go, what? She said, Mr. Johnson, I was terrified of your visit. Oh, I don't think it does strike terror like that. She says, I was terrified of your visit tonight. I was a bit taken aback. What reputation do I have? She said, I've been terrified that you'll come tonight and leave and I don't get saved. Isn't that amazing? I was terrified that you would come and go home without me getting saved. And her husband looked at her. Mr. John, I've been thinking the same thing. They began to realize that an opportunity. And the Spirit of God was working upon that lady's heart to show that the opportunity is now. It's now. I need to be saved now. Tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, my Savior receive. Tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow. Till youth like a vision was gone. Till age and his passion had written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable. Now, tomorrow. You see, you've got now. God has provided you an opportunity. If you don't know Christ here in this meeting tonight, God's provided you with an opportunity now. It's a precious opportunity. Now. Right now. Not tomorrow. Right now. And it's such a precious opportunity. And it needs to be now. Because you're not reconciled. What does that mean? It means that right now you're condemned. Remember John's gospel? For God so loved the world God's love. But it goes on to say, whoever hasn't believed is condemned already. So think of it. Right now, if you don't know Christ in this meeting, you are condemned right now. Right now. It's not a matter of judging your works at the end to see. No, no. It's right now. You're under his wrath. Right now, you're an enemy of God. Right now. Right now. Therefore, right now, you need to turn. You need to turn and accept him. How foolish Felix was to think that a more convenient day would come. That's what he said to Paul. He'd already heard Paul preach on more than one occasion. We know that, but he sent for him again, Acts 24. And he trembles, and yet he says, Paul, some more convenient. You see, you only have now because you don't know if there's going to be a more convenient time. In fact, there is no more convenient time. But you see, the verse that's led many people to Christ and convicted them over in Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There is a line that can be crossed. We don't know when it is. We don't know when it'll stop. One preacher in America gave an illustration. In some parts of America, there are a lot of forest fires that come frequently. Probably see it in the news or hear it. And they tell you that some trees, when they go on fire, there's a stump left. And maybe in a few years, another fire comes through and that stump begins to glow a bit and a few flames. After a few years, if another fire comes through, the old stump's there and it hardly does anything in the fire, and it can be so charred and hardened and burnt that when the flames of the forest come, it leaves it untouched. Isn't that a picture of the soul, of the conscience? That's what can happen. You say, oh, but I'll feel better. It'll be easier for me to come to Christ. No, it won't. Won't. Now's the time. That's the thief. That's that thief I was talking about tells you that. Put it off. There's no better time for you to get saved than right now. Not even wait to the end of the meeting. Right now to call upon him. There's no better time. The verse says now, right now, turn to him, trust him. You know, we're told, and I'll finish with this, the time's gone. And not turn to it, but in John 12:37, it says, though Christ had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Are you believing in him tonight? Oh, you say, of course I believe in Christ and I mean to get saved someday. No, no, you're not believing with trusting faith for salvation. Do you know two verses later, verse 39 of John 12 says, listen to it. Verse 37, they would not believe. You know what verse 39 Christ said? They could not believe. Isn't that amazing? They would not. They could not. Don't presume on God's grace. Don't presume, well, I'll put it off tonight and maybe next week it'll be easier or some other time. You're not guaranteed. And of course, you're not guaranteed it. There's no better time to be saved than now. And tomorrow, if you wait, you'll have more sin to repent of and you'll have less time to repent in. And tomorrow, you'll have a harder heart to repent with. And tomorrow, you'll have less time to repent in. And you may not have it tomorrow. So the verse says, no. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've sought simply tonight to try and explain the meaning of this verse. It's very solemn. It's challenging. And Lord, in the stillness, as we're bowed before thee, oh Lord, help us not to be procrastinators, to say, ah, well, we'll think about that later. Lord, if there be those with us tonight and they're not saved, Lord, speak with that trumpet blast. Spirit of God, speak into their ear, their spiritual ear. Bring them unto thee, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.